Good morning. I want to quickly invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is approximately in the middle of the Bible, kind of easy to find for that purpose, but turn to chapter 65, and we'll take a look at that. And while you guys are finding that in the book of Isaiah, I want to talk to you about darts. How many of you have ever played darts? Darts? Okay. My parents did not allow us to play darts. And it wasn't because we were completely inaccurate. There's two problems with playing darts. It's being accurate, but the other one is having a target. And I think we could have played darts outside, because we could hit the target pretty well after some practice. But I always seem to find a better target for the darts, like my brother, or like the cat. And I know cat people are going to come out after me afterwards, but I'm a dog guy, and the cat was fair game. And so out of respect for the walls and the dog and the cat and all of those things, and my brother in particular, we didn't play darts at my house. I think most church people are aware of the fact that the church itself has kind of lost contact with its target. We're a little bit lost. It's not that we're not throwing darts. We're throwing darts all over the place. We're throwing lots of darts, and we're pretty much hitting some targets. Either we're hitting the targets that we want, or we're going over and painting a bullseye around the target that we hit. That, you know, it's very tempting. Well, the Lord intended for that to happen. There's some truth to that, by the way. I mean, the Word of God never goes out and returns to Him void. But the bottom line is, it's generally admitted that the church today has really struggled with finding its soul. And we've had lots of different targets. I can remember the various... been in ministry long enough, this is kind of scary, long enough to see all the various targets that have been put out there. And the church had kind of done a pretty good job hitting some of those targets. You remember the mega church movement? Big, huge, gigantic churches. And then people began to hit that target and realize maybe that's not the most important thing in the world to do. Maybe it's not working. Dave has been preaching in a series to try to convince you guys that some things have not changed, but the world around us has changed. And because of that, there needs to be a new understanding of what some of the targets are. They've changed. If you're familiar with the illustration, somebody has moved the cheese. And the mice are having a hard time finding out where to find the cheese anymore because it's moved a little bit. The target has moved. Dave has done a great job of explaining quite clearly to us that in the church, some things never change. For instance, the gospel never changes, right? It has always been what it's been since Christ came, lived, died on the cross, and rose again. It's always been the same message. And Cleveland Bible Church does a great job of staying on message. It's not our works. It's Christ, dead on the cross for our sins, buried, resurrected, offering us new life. If we will but trust Him, that never changes. Another thing that has never changed is our responsibility to proclaim that message. You can go to Matthew 28, and Dave preached on this passage. We have been, whether we know it or not, or whether we like it or not, or whether we get this or not, or we have been sent into the world as ambassadors for that message. And that is what it's about. However, things have changed. And the best way for me to illustrate it is to really just confess to you that my first calling in college was to be a missionary. Heard it loud and clear. And it made sense to me that if I wanted to do the most significant thing in my life, and some of this is after my girlfriend broke up with me, and I felt free. Not really free, but, you know, unburdened by any purpose for life. Organic chemistry had something to do with it too. But in any event, I heard the loud and clear call that if you want to do something with your life, Dean, go to the place. Go to the place in the world where it is hard, where there are fewer Christians and many people have never heard the name of Christ. And so I said, okay, how hard can it be to go to Pakistan? I'm going to be a Marine, going to go over there for Jesus. You know that stuff they say about not drinking the water? It's true. And I almost became a casualty. Almost died. I came back from the mission field, and guess what? I felt released from my call. Besides, they pay better in the States than the church. Anyway, it's funny. It's really funny that Dave has said some things haven't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. Our mission hasn't changed, but some things have. One of the things that has changed is that to go to the mission field, you no longer have to pack a bag. You no longer have to get in a plane. You no longer have to go somewhere else. Do you realize? Do you accept? Do you see? Do you understand that God has a sense of humor for Dean Elliott? I called you to be a missionary, and a missionary you will be. 30 years of intense training. I've learned the language of the mission field that I live on. I speak Texan. I speak a peculiar dialect of it from Northeast Texas, if you get me mad enough to hear it. The thing is, I've been trained. I understand the culture of the people I live around. God has a sense of humor because things have come so full circle, and now I realize that all of that was not for naught. It was for something. We are on the mission field. That's what's changed. It may have always, in some sense, been true, but as Dave has pointed out, and I hope you get this, the church was so valued in our culture. All we had to do is do what we do, and people goes, ooh, ah, and they would come. Attractional model. That's not going to work anymore. You could not possibly conceive of any other place on the globe where it would be more difficult to come and be a missionary than these United States. And you're here. You're here. You didn't have to get on a plane. You didn't have to pack a bag. All you got to do is wake up. All you got to do is wake up. Today, we're going to look and try not just to define the target by drawing the target, the circle around the darts that we've thrown. We're going to try our best not just to claim victory. We're going to do our best to understand the new target that's out there. And it's a bit mysterious to me. I was in hopes that we could hire this done, get Don to do it, and then I could stay in my office. I don't think it's going to be that way. Today we look at a passage where we're going to look at, first of all, a promise. We are people of promise, right? Yes, we are people of promise. We're going to look at this promise and we're going to see that God has always, for as long, even before the New Testament, he has always been making a promise about two things. And I will point it out very clearly that it's about a place and it's about a people. Got it? About a place and it's about a people. And secondly, we're going to do something, we're going to take and we're going to ask ourselves a very, very important question. Is that all it is? Is that all we're talking about? Are we just people of promise, which reduces our entire life to simply sitting around and waiting? Now, waiting is very important. It shows up in the scriptures. I'm not sure that, you know, some of it's true. But is that all that it is? Is waiting and trying to figure out how to be good while we wait for the real stuff that's coming later? We've been accused of doing our best. I'm going to try to point out that hasn't worked real well. People do a lousy job of just waiting. Lousy job of just waiting. So is there any possibilities other than just a promise? We'll look at that. And then we're going to look at the important connection that the people in the world around us need to see. The people in the world around us need to see a connection between us and our God. they probably will not see that connection by the darts. And I don't mean that in a bad way. Y'all are not like my cats that I grew up with. But the darts that are flying around inside the church. We will have to identify some targets on the outside. First of all, let's look at the promise. Very clearly a promise. Although, I want you to observe with me as I read this that it's in the present tense. The primary reason that we make it a promise from this scripture, beginning in Isaiah 65:17, the primary reason that we assign this to promise is because we see it completely fulfilled in Revelation 21. Are you following me? We know that whatever the promise is about a place and a people, that it's something that God has promised us when? In the future. It's a real place. I want to emphasize this for, it's a real place that you can walk around in, that you can smell, that you can touch. It's a city. It's a place. And he talks about it, and we know that it's a promise, but because of the future and what Revelation says. But look with me in verse 17. This is God speaking. He says, "For behold, I create what? New heavens and a new earth." And we immediately think, if you've been in church circles long enough and you've stayed inside the church, you immediately think of Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Very important. I think we got this right. We've got it correct technically. It is true that in chapter 21, verse 1, the Bible says that John saw what? New heavens, new earth. Well, what happened to the old one? Well, you read the chapter before that, chapter 20. And John says, I saw what? I saw a great white throne. And the one who sat on it, the heaven and earth, what? Well, there's no place found for it. It fled away. Peter will tell us in another place that the old heaven and earth, this place, will actually be burned with incredible fire. It will actually kind of be melted and dissolved into nothing. That's what Peter says. And this chapter 20 of Revelation says that will happen. And when that happened, it's the end of things as anybody has ever known it with this world and this heaven. And there will be a great judgment. All the dead will be resurrected at that time. Some, and technically we don't have time to go into all the details, have been resurrected ahead of time. And that's what we're hoping about the rapture, right? But the bottom line is there will be a great resurrection, and there will be great care taken at that time to examine the book of life and to make sure that anybody who has ever put their faith in Jesus is allowed to enter into the new heavens and the new earth. And then we're told some of the scariest things in Scripture. The rest are dismissed into the lake of fire that was originally designed for the punishment of Satan and his angels. But by the time you get to 21, you see a real place, a place that you could walk around in and touch and see other people. You know, sometimes we think of heaven as this place after people die, people that you know that have died and gone on, and we wonder what they're doing, but they're not flitting around in heaven playing little harps floating on clouds. Look at this verse. It says, "For behold, I create, I build." It is in the present tense, and it really speaks of the fact that God has been building this place, preparing this place for a long time. As a matter of fact, in John, in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus says, "I go and I what? I prepare a place for you." It's about a place. Some of us think of our loved ones that have gone on. We wonder what they're doing. I promise you, they're probably part of the ongoing preparation of that place. If they were busy now building God's kingdom, God's got a job description just waiting for them. Because God's been building this place forever. And look at this. This is pretty cool. "And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." No matter how good it's been here, no matter how bad it's been here, nobody will remember. Then he goes on and he says, "But be glad and rejoice when." In other words, this place that God is building right now is something that should cause joy for us. Listen, listen, this is tough. Not just pie in the sky by and by when we die. It's supposed to cause joy and rejoicing. What? Forever. When did forever begin? At least the day before yesterday. In the past, as long as God has been doing this, it has been cause and reason to rejoice in what he does. For behold, I create Jerusalem. And I believe that all the symbolic elements of the name of Jerusalem are clearly indicated to speak here. It is the place of shalom, the place of peace, the place that's not just an absence of conflict, but the word shalom, as we were told not too long ago by Baruch Lieberman, when they say peace, they're not saying peace out, you know, whatever. They're not just saying hi, bye. They're saying may your life be what? Full, satisfying, filled with life. And this place will be that kind of place. It will be the city of life and peace and fullness. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing. It's a place, but also what? And her people a joy. It's people and a place that he's creating. Verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. In other words, God's going to be happy with this place, but that's not mutually exclusive with the happiness of his people. His people also will be happy with it. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And if you go to Revelation chapter 21, you can see that John, when he wrote his description of the place that he was allowed to see under construction, it's this place. It's described as this place. Now, first of all, listen to me carefully. I think we got it right. We understand and accept that is a promise. That there is a place in the future that God is preparing for us, and we call it what? Heaven. It's a city. Now listen to me carefully. In the meantime, is it all that we can do is sit around and try to find a way to be good and wait? Is it really pie in the sky by and by? Are we supposed to be of such heavenly mindset that we are of what? No earthly good? Well, I don't think it's working. Allow me to offer a little bit of speculation. One of the reasons why many of us lean so hard into political activity, we get so excited about politics and not evangelism, is because what? We see the relevance of political activity. We see how it changes our world and makes a difference in the way that people live. We're interested in those things because they seem relevant. It's also true that it's really, really hard to keep people from coveting and wanting and trying to eat the things of this world. They have a hard time waiting for pie in the sky by and by. As long as we don't have anything better to do but just wait for this thing, we're going to find ourselves really struggling with the appetites of the world and the idolatry of the world. We're going to see that clearly, I hope, in the passage to come. But within that also, we're going to see that we have a hard time retaining our own children. Our children are able to see and identify in what we're doing that it's about us. It's about us. So much of church work in the past few decades has been about maintaining the buffet line. And making sure that there's plenty to eat here and that we have what you want on the buffet line. And people come in and go, oh, you know, I think it's better over here. Tastes a little bit better. They got more mayo in the salad over there. But why don't you have this and why don't you have that? And instead of becoming servants, we become consumers, caught up in the culture of our time. And it's not retaining our children. Listen to me. Our children are smart. The buffet line is boring. Our children. And most people have an instinct inside of them that wants to change the world. We want to be practical and relevant and make a difference out there. And we lose them because the church doesn't have a voice. And typically it's gone this way. We're right. Remember, I'm not backing off. We're correct. It's a place. It's coming. It's going to happen. But we come across often a little bit like this. Have you heard this? Why would we spend our time polishing the brass knobs of the doors on the Titanic? I mean, a brass doorknob 2,000 feet below the surface of the sea is a brass doorknob 2,000 feet below the surface of the sea. Why waste our time polishing brass doorknobs? Which I suppose makes sense, but listen to me. We have been found guilty of polishing our own brass doorknobs within our own doors and not being concerned about any of the concerns of the people around us. That's what's happened. That's what's happened in the 80s. The scandals on TV, the health and wealth guys. We've got a pretty good reputation that has been publicized that we are about what? We have thrown lots of darts, but all of them, we've drawn circles around our own self-interests. And it's hard for us to sell a proclamation when people are saying, no, I got you. I know you guys. You're about yours and your own. In any event, here's the question. The promise of the place is coming, but listen, we are the people of that place. And as we meditate, as we look at what's coming, does it give us any idea of the possibilities of what we can do now? And I want to introduce you to missiology. Like I said, it's funny, we've come full circle, but if we were going to go to someplace like Pakistan and risk diarrhea, if we were going to go there and risk death, one of the first things we would do is we would try to find out, what do people want? What is it that they want? Now, when we talk about what people want, we can look at what people want who are not believers, and we can certainly understand that there are going to be things that they want that what? We don't want to help them with, right? Okay? But there's another question, and it's, what can we do? And it overlaps with that to some degree. It's one of the reasons why one of the great advances that have taken place, especially in the early 20th and 19th century in missions, was medical missions. It's really hard for us to go to a place with medical missions, people who can do healing, who can provide medicine, who can provide medical care, and it not be immediately what? Appreciated. Everybody wants that. They are able to give it. But there's a third element. There's a third element. It's, what is God willing to do? And if you're familiar with Venn diagrams, if you take what people want, if you take what we can do, and you overlap it with what we know God wants to do, guess what? You got a sweet spot. And in that sweet spot, in the middle, we are called as a church to go out and throw the darts of our efforts at that bullseye. The bullseye where the needs of people that they recognize overlap with the things that we can do, and it overlaps with what God always wants to do. Now, today we're going to look very carefully at what God always wants to do, because the secret, listen to me, the secret of what God is always willing to do is found in his description of the city that he will build forever. It's not just a promise, but it also suggests possibilities of where we can do ministry. Look with me at verse 20. And beginning there, we'll take a look at four areas that are part of the sweet spot in any culture that you go to as a missionary. And if it's true of any culture where you go to be a missionary, guess what is true outside the front door? Are you following me? It would be the same sort of things. Look, verse 20. We'll see that people all over the world really do want their babies to live. They really do want their children to live. Before the advance of Christian missionaries to other parts of the world, the birth rate, the child mortality rate of other places where Christians went to was usually much higher. And then after the success of Christians' missions, the birth rate, the mortality rate of children would go down. What's that about? Is it about just preaching the gospel? Certainly, the preaching the gospel was there, but it was also about educating and helping and doing things that actually increased the survivability of children. It's a place. It's a place where we can go and do good in our community. And the community will never argue that we are what? We're only about our own selfish interests. They will look at it and see it as good. Look at verse 20. No more shall an infant from there in that place live but a few days. Speaks of working in that area. This next area also has to do with showing you that there's also an area for people like me who are getting old. I do want to point out before I say this next thing, lest I offend some people, that I have gray hair. Yeah, please chuckle. What that means is I'm able to say what I'm about to say. What God wants is a place that's safe for children, but it's also a place that's safe for older people. Wah! There's another Aggie out there. It's a place where it's safe for old people not just to get around, but also to feel connected and valued and to live out their lives in fulfillment. Look at that. It says, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. And by the way, I do believe that that is directly going to be fulfilled literally in the coming kingdom of God later. But right now, it gives us what? It gives us a place. You know, generally speaking, people would rather live than die. And if the church can make the relevant connection with the world outside that we are here to help people live and not die, guess what? We found a sweet spot because God is in on it. The city of Rome was invaded for the first time by the Vandals in 410 AD. After it was invaded, a lot of people blamed Christianity for the change that had taken place because all the pagan gods had been abandoned. Augustine, you've heard of Augustine? At this time, he writes the great defense called The City of God that will actually change and lay the way for a millennium of Christian domination in Europe. The title of his work is The City of God. Perhaps you've heard of it. In this book, he makes it very clear that because God is our God and he freely gives those things that people need for life, which are what? Air and water and sunshine. And he doesn't make a distinction between the good and bad when he gives those things. He argues that justice, biblical justice, is not just handing out food, but it's also going to the root issues that cause poverty. Justice is going and making sure that in my city, on my watch, in my place, as a Christian, I'm all about people receiving the things that are absolutely necessary for life. Unless the church finds its soul and its willingness to go outside the walls of what we enjoy here and try to seek justice and peace in the broader community, we will not convince them that our God is worth worshiping. We will not be able to convince them that we are fundamentally different from anybody else in the world. In any event, it's about living long, but it's also about justice. Look at the next part of that verse. It says, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And it really speaks of the criminal justice system. And you may think, well, what do we have to do with that? Well, Fellowship Bible Church of Little Rock stumbled into something. I don't know that they knew what they were doing at the time. But they decided that they would rent out a park and that they would do a fair and that they would invite all the families of the policemen in the area to just come and enjoy a barbecue and we will take care of your families. We'll minister to you. We won't preach to you. We're not going to do an altar call. We're not going to embarrass you guys. We're just going to tell you one thing. We thank you. We appreciate you for standing on the line between us and anarchy. You know, the police these days, they're kind of like offensive linemen. You never know what they do well until they do something wrong and get called for a holding penalty. And then you hear their name and number. Policemen these days are very much like the people that you never put the camera on them. You never see it on TV when they're helping people. You only see it when they do something wrong. Well, anyway, this church stood up and simply said, we want to serve this group of people. And so they did a presentation, and they offered a plaque to the police, and they said, we know that you guys get a lot of flack. We just want you to know that we appreciate what you do. You'd have thought somebody dropped a bomb. The policeman, the police chief, when he stood up to receive the plaque, had tears running down his eyes. They so rarely hear anybody say thank you. And yet God is for safe cities. He's about a good legal justice system. He's about a good DA. He's about a good process. He's about these people who hold back and make places safe. And maybe it's a sweet spot to let them know that we as a church, what? We appreciate you guys. We want to minister to you guys. In any event, it's also about economics. And I caution people, I guess I'm pretty much a capitalist. I'm not going to spout off anything here that's going to scare y'all and make y'all run for the doors, I don't think. But I do want you to know that when Jesus sets up his kingdom, it will be a monarchy. And he will distribute things. But even in his city, he wants to make it clear he's all about justice, and he's all about not just rescuing people from their hunger, but rescuing them, listen, rescuing them from the very things that keep them hungry. There's no question that it's the right thing to feed somebody who doesn't have food. It's wrong not to. But you know what? It is better to help them find a way. To help them find a way to what? To regain their dignity. To regain their ability to make a living, to participate in GDP, to be able to find the skills, the education, the things that they need to be able to enjoy life. We as Christians, and I know this is complicated, a lot of people who have gone there have gone right over the edge and forgotten the gospel. We're not going to do that, right? But there's no question that there's a sweet spot when you begin to help people not just escape their hunger pains, but to help them understand what they need to do to make a living. Some people, Christian businessmen, need to be successful in their job, not just so that they can polish the heck out of the brass knob, doorknob on their suite on the Titanic, but that they can make places for other people to make a living. Some Christians have understood that, and God has blessed them greatly with wealth, because the wealth is not for them. It is for what? For people and for purposes beyond their brass doorknob. Look at verses 21. I want you to see this. They shall build houses. We all want a house, right? A place to live. They shall build houses and they shall inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat of their fruit. They shall not build and another habit. Somebody steal it away from them. They shall not plant and another eat. But look at this. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. This speaks of a deeper need that people have just then to get a handout. I know. I'm almost afraid to say it. It sounds like a cliche. What am I about to say? They need more than a handout. They need what? They need a hand up. And the church needs to be in a place to offer education, to help people find a job, to help them do the kinds of things that are going to do more than just put food in their stomach, but give them some dignity. These are some possibilities. These are the statements about the kingdom that God will make, the city that he will build. And yes, it's a promise. It's going to happen. What a great place that's coming. Do all we do is just wait for it and try to be good? No, we can work for those glimpses of the coming attractions. You ever been to a movie? And at the very first of the movie, what do? They show all of these previews of coming attractions. The coming attraction is the city of God. It is the place that God has been building, is building, and will bring. And we will be able to walk around in it, and it'll be just as real. You can smell it just like you smell any other place, touch. It's all of that. But until then, the church, The church, the people of the church, the people of that city are called to give previews of coming attractions. Because we're the ones who can give unselfishly to that. Look at verse 23. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children to trouble. Oh my goodness. There's a sweet spot. You guys want to bring up children, don't you? And you want them to be healthy and you want them to turn out right. You don't want them to wind up in jail and you don't want them to wind up here and there. You don't want those things, right? Well, you know, the unbelieving world around us, the divorce statistics may not show it, may not show that they have a clue, but most people want their children to have life. They don't bring children into the world so that they will have trouble. We don't want it and they don't want it. And anything that we can do to strengthen and help people's families, whether they're Buddhist or Muslims, even if Muslims come into the area, we could all agree, and without any doubt, point to the fact that it would be good that families be nourished and cherished and that children not be brought up to trouble. For they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord. Now we need to not just look at these possibilities, but we need to turn our attention to the vital connection that we're looking for. What God wants, he's building. You got it? He's been building it for a long time. It's a place and it's people, and we're looking forward to it. But it also speaks of possibilities that, from a missiological point of view, speak of a sweet spot, an overlap of what God is always willing to do, as proven by what he's going to do in the city, but it also overlaps with what the people of Cleburne Bible Church can do. We can't do what we can't do. We can only do what God has equipped us to do. And in that, there will be a place. There will be a place where we can offer proof to the people around us that we're about more than the buffet line. We're about more than just protecting our own interests. We're about more than just drawing circles around where our darts hit. We're about trying to help people find those things that they need for life. But they need to see a connection. And here's the connection. He makes it pretty clear. It says in verse 23, the latter part of the verse, it says, "And they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." And what he's talking about is that this blessed condition will somehow be associated with Christianity because of their what? Because of their good deeds and their participation in it. There was a time in America where Christians were considered good to have around, regardless of whether you wanted to go to their church or not. There was a time when our general public understood, even if they didn't really understand it, maybe they thought that we were some kind of magical genie or whatever. But places coveted and wanted and made provisions for churches. They wanted churches because they would say to themselves that wherever the churches come, thence comes civilization. We want churches around because God seems to bless those people. And even though I don't want to go to church, I want to be close enough to church that maybe they won't bite me, but I'll receive part of the what? We're even afraid to say it now. That people would be able to enjoy part of the blessings of God's people in their midst. That is an association, a vital association that people need to see about us. That we are the bowls. We are the vessels of God's presence and therefore the ones through whom blessing come into an area. We're supposed to do that, not expecting return. Not expecting to make a profit. Why? Because we've already got the hope of the kingdom coming. We're supposed to be able to go in there and truly serve. Truly serve other people. A combination of mission field. You go and you first listen to what they want, what they feel like they need. You look at what you can do and you try to get involved. And then you count on this. you count on this. In other places in Isaiah, it says that when you do this, you will what? You will light up like bright lights in a dark place. You will be different. People will see you. And it won't be just a promise of pie in the sky by and by. They won't see you as so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. They will see you as proof of something better. And then they may even ask you what you believe in. You don't have to give an altar call. You don't have to give a street preaching. None of those things are wrong. But most people are saying, hey, I don't know that I want to hear that. I've heard that before. I need to see me some proof. And it's only as we serve that we will do that. And then it's important that they understand that the only thing that's different about us is that we got a connection. We got a connection with God. And that connection is represented by this table. How is it that we can give sacrificially, unselfishly? It's because God has freely given us Jesus Christ. And when we pray, God listens to us. If we get the right reputation in the community, people are to be sending in prayer requests all the time to Cleveland Bible Church. Because what? They're beginning to think we got a special hotline to God. That's what we want. Look at this, verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they, that's us, before they call, I will answer. And what this is saying is, James nails us, he nails us to the wall. He says, we have not, why? Because we ask not. We ask and we don't receive, why? Because we're more interested in the buffet line than we are in helping other people. We ask for things that are for our benefit. God is saying in this passage that when you begin to pray for the needs of other people, people that you couldn't possibly benefit from if they do well, if you can prove by your prayers that your religion is not about what serves you, but it is about the orphan, it is about the widow, it is about those people who will never be able to pay you back, if you can prove that, you have an audience. You have people looking at you and saying, there's proof in that person of something bigger and better than brass knobs on the Titanic, polished or un. That's what God wants for us. He is desiring to answer those prayers. It shall come to pass that before they even call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. And then verse 25 says that God will act in very powerful ways in order to answer these prayers. Look at this. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. And I believe in a very literal sense that when God sets up his kingdom, you're going to see a change in the genetic disposition of animals. And we will see God come in and at that time change our environmental situation. I believe this literally in the future. But I believe right now, and this is true when Isaiah wrote it, I believe right now that if we will get involved outside of these walls with our community and try to make Cleburne a better place to live, if we do that, when we answer our prayer, the wolf and the lion and the serpent, their damage that they do to people and things are mitigated and changed by our prayers. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. And what is true of the future and the place that God is making is what? To a degree, it is possible because the people of that place are right here in this room. The people are here. The place is yet coming. And we have to convince people that we got a hotline. We got a special connection. And we remind ourselves of that special connection in this part of our service. This table with elements representing the body of Christ, juice representing blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We are able to be unselfish with the world around us because we have all that really fulfills and satisfies in this lifetime, symbolically represented in Christ. As we feed upon Christ, we will be able to convince people that there's something better. If you'll stand with me, we will pray. I'm going to invite you into a time of reflection and just to think about it a little bit. To come forward, exiting on the left of your seats, coming forward, taking the elements and returning to the right on the right-hand side. But as you come back and hold the elements so that we can worship together, be thinking about this. Christ could have stayed in heaven, enjoying heaven, but he was sent by the Father. He came outside the walls of heaven in order to give himself. In the same way that he gives himself, we should be able to give ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the body and blood of Christ. We thank you for the gospel. I pray, Father, that you would be with us now as we imbibe deeply of that which you give so freely. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.